Your next speaker is Avon Malone.
You might want to turn to Luke chapter 5 and read with me as we begin to read at verse 12. One of those great but briefly recorded incidents from the life of our Lord, rich with its possibilities and fraught with great potential for good. And I urge us to look carefully at this incident recorded here by Luke and also recorded in the other synoptic accounts. And it came to pass, while he was in one of the cities, behold, a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he stretched forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And straightway the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but to go thy way and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing, according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. To begin to appreciate what our Lord here accomplished through His divine power and through the saving gesture, the touch of His hand, to begin to approximate and to appreciate what was thus accomplished, we need to understand that this man suffered from leprosy, and this was a disease that carried with it dread physical consequences, but also social and emotional implications. The leper was ostracized. In the view of some in ancient times, he was one who may have suffered because he came under even the displeasure of the Almighty and was beyond the pale of divine mercy. Certainly the truth of the Word gives no credence to that extreme view, but there were those who looked upon the leper as possibly a sinner above all others. His disease carried with it not only physical consequences, but social implications, even according to the law. And this may have been for hygienic reasons. The leper was cut off. He was forced to wear the kerchief over his face, to tousle his hair. Someone should approach, not having leprosy, he was to cry out, unclean, unclean. And so there was a kind of inexpressible stench that connected itself to this disease, and then in addition to that, the physical suffering was horrible. As the leper began to lose the use of parts of his body and the sensitivity that ordinarily existed in parts of the body, and there were other physical consequences. And here was a man who cried out, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And I think it's significant that he touched him. Something that people would not ordinarily do to the leper. They would avoid the leper. They would shrink back with a kind of instinctive abhorrence, a kind of repugnance that was natural and understandable, but our Lord touched him. And at the touch of his hand, through the healing power of this one who was God incarnate, straightway, immediately, the leprosy departed from him. I want to point out today a striking analogy, a striking parallel between leprosy and another disease. A disease that eats not away at the body of man, but gnaws away at the very spirit of man and dooms and damns and devastates the soul of man. There's a rather striking analogy, and there are some specific points of parallel. Striking parallel between leprosy and sin. And I'd like to talk a little bit about that and develop that. And then I would like to emphasize, when we bring our study to a focal point, that even as this leper's only hope was the power of Jesus Christ, the only thing that can free me, the only one that can free me, can free you from our sin, from our guilt, can change the spiritual leper, can melt the heart of stone and cleanse the leper spot spiritually, is our Lord Jesus Christ, is the power of that one, God incarnate, Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. First of all, let's note some of these points of parallel. Leprosy brought about a loss of sensitivity in the affected area. point of analogy, point of parallel number one, leprosy, literally and physically, brought about a loss of sensitivity in the affected area of the body. And even so, sin brings on a loss of sensitivity in the soul, in the spirit, in the conscience of man. Let's look at this first in the physical disease, leprosy. Leprosy, I repeat, brings on a loss of sensitivity in the affected area. There was a man working in a leper colony. He'd worked there for quite some time, a number of years. And one morning, he was walking about his kitchen preparing breakfast. He had in his hand a pot of hot coffee. And as he walked about the kitchen, he momentarily lost his balance. And the pot of coffee slipped from his grip and fell, splattering on his leg. And he felt no pain. And for a moment he was relieved, and then the thought struck him, I have leprosy. Because leprosy brings on a loss of sensitivity in the affected area. And I have lost the sensitivity in that limb, in that leg. And the nerve endings did not immediately communicate the message to the brain, and there was no pain. I remember some years ago reading the story of a young man in Pembury, Kent, England. And this young man suffered from a rare disease that caused the nerves and the nerve endings to lose sensitivity, and so the pain was not communicated to the brain. And he burned himself on occasion and severely injured himself at various times and was unaware of this. His father made the comment that nature had played the cruel trick on him of withholding the gift of pain. It may be that we've never looked upon pain in that way. But I remember the language of Paul in Romans chapter 9 at verse 1. I speak the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have a great heaviness, a continual sorrow, the American Standard renders it, an unceasing pain. And I could wish that I were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. One thing that we need, if we're going to be concerned about the lost, is that unceasing pain, that sensitivity of conscience that cries out in concern for the lost. But let me come back to our main point here. Leprosy, quite literally, as it advanced and as it moved from stage to stage, would bring on a literal loss of sensitivity in the part of the body affected. And that's exactly what sin does in the soul, in the spirit, in the conscience of man. Look with me at 1 Timothy 4, beginning at verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their consciences seared as with a hot iron. The American Standard has it branded as with a hot iron. One translation has it cauterized as with a hot iron. And so Paul paints the picture here of heretical teachers who have lost the sensitivity of conscience. Their consciences are branded or seared as with a hot iron. In Ephesians chapter 4, 17 through 19, Paul writes that you no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. And then he says in verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves up to lasciviousness. They're past feeling. They've lost the sensitivity. The conscience has become hardened. Listen to me, friend. What leprosy does to the body, sin does to the soul. In the affected area, in your life, the affected area may be the business life. And you may have reached the point that you can gloss over in the guise of good business what is actually unethical. It may be in your life, but it may be within the home. The husband's to love the wife even as himself. The wife is to submit herself unto the husband as unto the Lord, Ephesians 5, at 22 through 33. It may be with regard to parental responsibility. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It may be with regard to those positive duties and responsibilities and high privileges that we have as Christians. And so we continue to neglect And before long, the conscience is seared with regard to these sins of omission. And we can, through long days and weeks and months, make no effort at all to share the Christ with another. And yet we feel no goading of the conscience as we may have at one time. It may be in some very vital, ethical, and moral areas that we've lost our sensitivity. There is much in our world that would mesmerize us. Certain means of communication, the television for one, would deaden us and would cause us to be less and less sensitive to human heartache and hurt, to moral issues and to moral differences. And we may lose our power to distinguish. In Hebrews 5:14 we read, "Strong meat belongeth to them of full age who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." In the maturing Christian, there is a perceptiveness. There is an acute awareness of good and evil, and there is a capacity to distinguish. But we can lose that. There are those who at one time were faithful in the service of the Lord, and then they ceased to worship faithfully. And they ceased to serve, and at first they were goaded and pricked by their conscience. And then the time comes when they can have nothing to do with the assembly of the saints, with the body of Christ, and they can go on in their course, and they suffer not from any compunction of conscience at all. Because you see, the conscience can be seared as with a hot iron. And leprosy, which brings on a loss of sensitivity in the physical body, has its counterpart in sin that can bring on a loss of sensitivity. And there may be a part of your life today that's affected. One area, one nook, one cranny, one area of your life. And you refuse to surrender it to the Lord, and sin is making its inroads. Let's look at another characteristic. Leprosy was a contagious disease, in the view of some who've studied it. Not a highly contagious disease, but in its later stages, contagious. There was a certain risk involved for that one who worked in a leper colony because it was a contagious disease. That may lie back of some of the things we have in Moses' law as the leper is cut off, as he tousles his hair and wears the kerchief and shouts a word of warning to anyone who draws near, "Unclean! Unclean!" But whereas that physical malady was a contagious, though apparently not extremely or highly contagious disease, and aren't we concerned about that in our day? Communicable diseases concern us a great deal today. Here's a disease that was in some of its forms and stages contagious. And I want to talk about another disease that is highly contagious. Sin, my friend, is highly contagious, and don't misunderstand that. The guilt of sin cannot be inherited, and it is not transmitted through the genes, through the chromosomes, through the laws of natural heredity or heredity in any other sense. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. The father shall not bear the iniquity of the son. Ezekiel 18:20. Sin is not contagious in that sense. You don't inherit guilt from Adam or from your parents. Guilt is not inherited. But sin is contagious in this sense. Listen to Paul in that great resurrection chapter. He's arguing if the dead are not raised, let's just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And then Paul assures us we must not live that way. Be not deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at verse 33. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. Let me tell you something. Sin is a contagious disease. And if you thrust yourself into an atmosphere, into an environment, surrounded by close companions who have given themselves over and abandoned themselves to sin, it's most unlikely that you can come through that unscathed. Because there is a progressiveness to sin. There is this capacity to harden. And sin is a contagious disease. Now, you might counter by saying that our Lord ate with publicans and sinners, and that's correct. And last Lord's Day evening, we talked about Luke 15. Early in the chapter, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And Jesus said, yes, that's true. Now, what about the lost sheep? What about the lost coin? What about the lost boy? I'm come to seek and to save the lost. And so the great physician goes to those who are ill, and he does eat with publicans and sinners. and that we can do if we go for their good and not our profit or pleasure. But I notice that even in the life of our Lord, God incarnate, this one who ate with publicans and sinners, that He surrounded Himself with Peter, James, and John. And even out of the 12, He had this close circle, and this one was God incarnate. You and I can eat with publicans and sinners. But there is a danger when our companionships and those closest to us are not those who, like Peter, James, and John, in the case of our Lord, are the most spiritual that we can find. We ought to eat with publicans and sinners. If leaven is going to have its effect, it must make contact with the lump. If light is going to have its effect, it must be out in the darkness. If salt is going to have its preserving power working in an efficacious way, it must somehow make contact with that which needs preservation. And so I'm not saying that we live a monastic existence, apart from life and apart from the world in which we must serve. But I am saying that sin is a highly contagious disease, and we're foolish if we're not aware of that. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. I think we can see the difference between reaching out to sinners and publicans out of the desire to serve them and seeking those companions, the James and John, those like Peter in our circle of friends who might be about us and provide us with that spiritual stay and strength that we need. A third point of analogy between these two diseases. Leprosy separated. It drew a sharp, an unmistakable line of demarcation. The leper was often forced to live out his days in some remote leper colony. And you can almost picture the scene of the leper leaving loved ones and friends and kith and kin and going away to be banished, to live apart, to live away. Leprosy separated. Leprosy drew a line of demarcation. And sin separates. Sin separates. Sin separates between man and God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, the hand of the Lord is not shortened that it cannot heal. Neither is His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have turned His face that He will not hear you. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Words spoken and words written by Isaiah 8 centuries before Christ are very true in the 20th century. Sin separates from God, and that's the most significant separation. Augustine, in words that we've paraphrased and often quoted, was quite right when he said, "Thou hast made us for Thine own, and we're restless till we rest in Thee." Instinctively, there is a part of you that cries out for the Maker. Deep cries to deep, and you want to have fellowship with Him, and you're restless until you do. But sin separates a man from God. And hell, the Gehenna of Scripture, is an unending separation of man from the Maker. Sin separates a man from God. Sin separates between saints and sinners. In Matthew 25, Jesus speaks of those on the left hand. And to them He said, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Matthew 25, 41. "These shall go away into everlasting destruction, but the righteous into life eternal." Matthew 25, 46. And you can't read that judgment scene as depicted by our Lord without being made aware of the fact that sin separates. It draws a terrible line of demarcation. Luke chapter 16, the rich man died and was buried and in Hades in torments, lifted up his eyes to Father Abraham and said, "Send Lazarus that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame." And Abraham said, "Son, remember, thou in thy lifetime had thy good things and Lazarus' evil things. Now thou art tormented and he's comforted. And beside all this, between me and thee, there is a great gulf fixed." Sin separates. It separates between a man and God. It separated in Luke 16 between the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man died and in Hades in torments lifted up his eyes to Father Abraham. But Lazarus was born on angels' wings to Abraham's bosom. And you remember, Abraham says to the rich man, "Between me and thee there is a great gulf fixed." And I want to tell you something. That separation may not be so apparent in this life, but it exists now. and the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And you have He made alive who were dead in sin. Ephesians 2:1, what's death? It's separation. The man in sin right now is separated from God. And saints and sinners are separated right now. It's not as apparent, it's not as evident as it will be in the great day. But sin separates. Leprosy separated. It drew a line of demarcation. The leper was cut off. He was ostracized. And sin separates. Point of analogy number 4. Leprosy was a living death. A living death in that the sufferer was conscious. While parts of his physical body began to lose sensitivity, and he began to lose the capacity and power to control and utilize his body. A living death in the sense that he had to live apart. His life was not normal. He couldn't live with others. And sin is a living death. Let's look again at passages, some of which we've just referred to. Ephesians 2:1. You hath He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. The man in sin is dead. One of the great spiritual spurs in the heart and tender conscience of Paul, moving him to share Christ with others, was the realization that as he walked the streets of Corinth and Ephesus and other great cities in the ancient world, and he saw Christless men, he saw dead men. He saw men who, though alive physically, were very much dead. Sin brings about a living death. 1 Timothy 5 at verse 6. She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she yet liveth. Now, she may be very much alive physically and performing normal bodily functions, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she yet liveth. And sin results in a living death because, you see, death is separation. And sin brings about a separation from God, and that's what it'll be through all eternity. These shall go away into everlasting destruction. Matthew 25:46. He comes with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 at 7 through 9. Sin then brings about a living death, a conscious existence. In a place described in Scripture as that place where their worm dieth not, where the fire is not quenched, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so sin does not result in annihilation or cessation of consciousness, as has been argued by one materialistic cult. But the sinner will have the faculty of memory. Son, remember, Luke 16. The faculty of memory. There will be consciousness, but it will be a living death because it will be separation from God, the source of life, the living God, without whom there can be no real life. Leprosy then brings on a loss of sensitivity in the affected area. That's what sin does. Leprosy is a contagious disease. Sin is highly contagious. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. Leprosy separates, and she is the leper, and causes him to live apart. And sin separates a man from God, and it draws a line of demarcation between the redeemed and those who stand under the guilt of their sins. And sin is a living death, even as leprosy results in a living death. And all of this suffering, all of this agony and anguish was relieved by the touch of our Lord's hand. He touched him. Because, you see, this one touching him is God incarnate. He's the one who could say, I'm the bread of life, John 6:35. I'm the light of the world, John 8, verse 12. I am the Father, or one, John 10:30. I'm the resurrection and the life, John 11:25. This is the God-man, and salvation is in Him, and He has the power to save the literal leper and to save the spiritual leper. And the saving touch, the saving gesture was made in His death. We're going to sing Kneel at the Cross. In Ephesians 1:7, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of His grace. All spiritual lepers can be cleansed by that healing fount. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. He was delivered up for our trespasses. He was raised for our justification. And through Him, and through His redemptive work, and through His death, The spiritual leper can be cleansed. There's a very, very familiar verse that I think is particularly apropos here. It was hard, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin. But he held it up with a smile. "What am I bid, good folks?" he cried. "Who will start the bidding for me? $1? $1, then two, only two, $2, and who will make it $3? $3 once, $3 twice, and going for $3, but no. From the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loose strings, he played a melody, pure and sweet, as a caroling angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, in a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What am I bid for the old violin?" And he held it up with the bow. $1,000, and who will make it $2? $2,000, and who will make it $3? $3,000 once, $3,000 twice, and going and gone, said he. The people cheered, but some of them cried. "We do not quite understand. What changed its worth?" Swift came the reply, "The touch of a master's hand." And many a man with life out of tune and battered and scarred by sin is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice. He's going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul or the change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand. Dear friend, isn't it time that you surrender your life to the touch of the master's hand? He can cleanse the leper spots. He can melt the heart of stone. He can change your life beginning today. Come to Him on His terms of pardon. Faith, a turning from sin, confessing His Lordship, to be baptized into that saving death and to be freed from your spiritual leprosy. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?